Thank you so much. Welcome back. Yeah, I want to thank God again, and I will continue with the story. For those of you who just came, I told you the genocide has ended in Rwanda, amen? In fact, we are baptizing, and then thousands and thousands of people are being baptized. And my family, God is restoring it. Amen? Because this is a new family I have. The five sisters and one brother were killed, and their children, my nephews, my nieces, and, my children don't have cousins. I mean, at least the cousins they used to have, they don't have the... I know the names, they don't know them, right? But God is great. He has restored me, and that is my wife, my three sons. We are at Wima, and God has also put us in a wonderful place called Wima. This is Wima. These are young people leading out the service. I think these are nursing students. This is a choir. This is the TCI, the total community involvement I was talking about, whereby we go out every Wednesday and help the people around. And maybe you need, I know Pastor does a lot, maybe you need to try this as well and see to it that once a week you can organize. Maybe Sunday, there are people who need your help out there in the community. You can mow their lawns, you can clean their yards, you can... or their kitchens, wash things, and then pray for them. Amen? Recently, I remember visiting a house of one of our interests, and then we took food. My wife cooked food, and the young people who are with me in the group, we took the food to him, and we shared. And then we talked about the Bible. And then, you know, he said, today I'm going to be the one to pray. I said, wow, we're amazed. How do you pray? And I asked him, when was the last time you prayed? He said, before I got my driver's license. Now, guess how old he is? He's now in his 60s. So before he got his driver's license, before he was 16 years old, right? But he prayed. He said, yeah, I remember praying before I got my driver's license. You may try this out. It's a wonderful place, and almost every Sabbath we have a baptism. And you can see, Pastor, this is a place we call Moses Rock. You will see that rock when you come to Wima, amen? But I'm inviting you to come to Wima, but you may also need to visit Rwanda. I believe it is an interesting experience. If you can see a place where more than a million of people were killed, and you see miracles that are happening there today, it's also another thing that you can learn. Amen? And that will tell you that, oh no, these people were not as bad as we think they were. It was only that the trying moment was so severe that it was hard to resist that. And if it happens here in America, maybe it can be the same thing. And so we have to be careful and prayerful, because we've learned lessons. We've learned a lot of lessons. Again, I will just share part of my story, and if you are interested in the whole story, by the way, I have a few copies with me, which means you can get a copy afterward if you want. And if you don't want, or if you're not ready to get a copy, there's always you can go to Wima, because I shared these testimonies at Wima, and they were all recorded. So you can see like four or five, if you want to send that link to someone for him to watch. It's also okay. Amen? Or if you want a book, you can also get it. Of course, the book has always more details. And now, these are the hills I am in. Now, I've been hidden, right? In this small house. Something was challenging in this house. There was a mad person. The old woman who was there was not normal. And she was shouting and was making noise, and she was talking even about us hiding there. And we felt like people will hear this and they will come and find us out. Now, you are hiding in a place where is a, where there is somebody who is, it wasn't easy, right? But that was not all, because after like 2 days, even though the people had said we won't tell anyone, unfortunately, they talked. And people knew that a Tutsi preached to them, and then they could not kill him, and they went to hide him. And they even knew where I was hiding. And so they decided to come and kill me. And then around 11 or 10 to 11, the young boy, one of the young boys who were hiding me, came running. And he was very tired when he reached. He said, "No, you come out of my house." I said, "No, please, why?" All of a sudden, the story had changed. "You go out, go out." And I said, "No, why do you ask me to go out?" He said, "No, you go out, they are coming." And I said, "No. Now, going out daytime, anyone can see you, right? And you are a stranger in that village. And they will shout and they will come and kill." I said, "No, please, why don't you wait? Why don't you let me wait until the darkness comes?" He said, "No, listen, you go out, they are coming to kill me. And they will kill you and they will kill me." And then when I resisted, he said something that made me think. He said, "You have a God, I don't have a God." We are not anybody. In other words, he said, "Yeah, maybe your God will work out a miracle in different ways, but for me, I don't have a God." And so he wanted me to go out. And I realize that this God he recognizes will protect my life. Amen? And so, now he had no way out. He had tried to hide me, even though he was a killer. He was trying to feed me, was doing anything it took, but now he realizes they can come and kill him because he's hiding me, and he says, you have a God. I don't have a God. You go out of..." And so I went out. Now, going out was very risky. There was a beans plantation just in front of the house, and we went into the beans. Now, this is a place, these are the short beans. You're not going to lie this way, because they will see the shoulder, even though I was still small. I was 24 years old, right? And so I lied this way throughout the day. And when it is a rainy season in our country, every time the sun comes, it's a scorcher. It burns. We call it's really serious before it rains. And so the whole day was just up here. Imagine you can't even turn this way because it was close to the way, the road. And people were passing by. And in fact, in a few minutes time, they came and searched the house and they didn't find us. And so they were disappointed. They left, but we were in the bins there. And when the evening came, I prayed again. Guess where I went? I had to make my way to my friend's family again. But I was a burden. He said, "No, are you coming back?" It was a terrible situation. "Why are you coming back?" Now listen, it was serious that seeing me, it was like maybe somebody saw him coming to this house. And if somebody saw him coming here, they will come and kill us as well. They will think we are hiding Tutsis. "Why are you coming?" They were Adventists. They couldn't kill me. They couldn't betray me. But they don't want me to keep coming there, right? And so you back again. I say, "Yeah, but yeah, I dug my grave and finally I couldn't be buried. So I'm coming back because where else can..." Because the bush where they put me, I was discovered. Where else can I go? That is the only place I know. Remember, I was a stranger in the area. And so now everybody was quiet. And at the time, you know, I saw the woman weeping. And when I saw her weeping, for you to understand the reality, I think it was a little bit before. But when she wept, when this woman wept, I looked into her eyes and said, "Mom, why are you weeping?" She said, "My son, you will be killed." She was desperate. She knew that finally I would just be killed. She said, "My son, you will be killed." And I said, "Mom, I'm not going to be killed." She looked into my eyes and said, "Son, you don't understand what you are talking about. You are just childish. You will be killed." I said, "No, Mom, I will not be killed." She said, "You don't understand. Even people who pray have been killed." And, you know, she was referring. There was this man. His name was Innocent. Innocent was such a wonderful person in that village. He was a elementary school teacher. And for you to go to high school in Rwanda, it took miracles. Very few, like the whole school of 40 young people, you could only have a 2 or 1 or 0 going to high school, sponsored by the government. And so the Innocent was actually such a wonderful teacher that if your child is bright and he has failed several times, you would bring him to innocent, and he would turn him, he would help him in such a way that he would be able to go to high school. And so everybody loved him, Hutus and Tutsis. And they thought for a while that we cannot kill innocent. We will kill everyone else. But then later on they said, no, we've got to kill innocent too, because he's Tutsi. And when they went to kill him, people said, no. Now, there was this guy who moved to kill him. And when he killed him, another one looked at it and said, you know what? We've killed Tutsis, but the one who killed innocent, he can go to heaven. Now, does it not... Interesting, eh? It's like, yeah, probably others deserve to die, but not innocent. If you killed innocent, no heaven. And so the killer overheard him, and he was angry. And then he went and he reported when there was a meeting. He said, he put his hand up and he said, hey, what do you think about, they were talking about being involved in genocide and participating. Every Hutu is supposed to participate. And then somebody put their hand up and said, hey, wait a minute. What do you think about somebody who says that the one who killed innocent will not go to heaven? Is he not an accomplice? And the man who was chairing the meeting said, hey, is that person here? And they said, yes, so and so. And when they pointed to him, he said, you finish him. And they hit him with their machetes and clubs. They killed him. And just because he said, if you killed innocent, you can't go to heaven. And now his twin brother was there. So the woman was talking about things he knows. His twin brother was there. And the twin brother, now imagine if they are killing your twin brother, how do you feel? I mean, you won't feel comfortable, right? He was like shaking and trembling. And when he started shaking and sweating, and then people, you know, they are pulling, they just, and everybody was just withdrew. And then they watched, they say, hey, somebody said, look, what is he doing? We are making enemies. You know, when the Holy Spirit is withdrawn, I tell you, nothing, anything can happen. They just, he's a Hutu, right? He didn't do anything, but his brother had just been killed. And then everybody pulls out and say, hey, wait a minute, we are making enemies. And then they said, kill him as well. And they killed him. And so the woman was referring, say, you don't know what you are talking about. They will kill you. And he was weeping. It's like, you dead. And I told him, I looked into her eyes. I said, mom, I will not die. I told her, I don't pray the God of so and so. I pray my own God. And I told her, the God who protected my life from the grave. From Kigali. I think it was before the grave. The God who protected my life, he will still protect me. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it's so important that you learn that you don't worship the God of so and so. It is your own God. And it doesn't matter whether things happen to someone else, God can still work out a miracle for you. Amen? He doesn't just look at you as he looks at everyone else. He looks at you as if you are the only one. And he can answer your prayer. I'm not saying all your diseases are going to be healed. That's not what I'm preaching today. But I'm only saying if you have faith, and if God wants, it is his will, he can make you fly when no one has flown before. Amen? If he wants, he can heal your cancer, even if no one else has been healed before. He is able. And I told her, I don't worship the God of so and so. I worship my own God, and I believe he will protect my life. And so she felt like, oh, you crazy. She, you don't understand. And then, well, the old man was tired. Now, there was no more bush, according to him. He said, no, I've given up. And he said, now, remember, my friend was the one who took me to his family. And so he was a young boy as well. He said, now, let your friend take you to a place where he wants, because I don't know where to take you again. And so my friend and his brother, they escorted me to another nearby bush, which was not really a thick bush. But interestingly, it was a place where God was going to protect my life. Amen? And that's where I was going to see God. And I've seen him. Amen? I will tell you, I've seen him. Interestingly, you know, when sometimes Elijah, he talks about God appearing to him. And he said, God was not, there were thundering storms. He said, God was not in there. Right? All those miracles, there was nothing splitting the rocks. No, there was no God. But then when there was a calm, that is where he heard God. Amen? And so all those things, yes, I had seen God before, but now was going to be a time when I heard him speaking and I learned to listen to him. Initially, I was making noise, complaining. Huh? Remember when I challenged him, I said, Lord, if you are the same God, show me. And I was in the grave and God showed me he is the same God. But it was just to prove to me, you know, God says, I know the plans I have for you. Amen. The plans to prosper you and to give you a future, right? And you know, so that you can actually learn what I am able to do. It is for God to be able to teach us when he works out a miracle in your life. He wants you to reach a point where you say, oh yes, this is how God is. Amen? And so, now my friends escorted me into the bush. And I went back into the bush again. This time I didn't even go far. I was just close because after all, they had tried their best and I was keeping coming and coming. Obviously, they said maybe he's going to come back again. And they were terrified. We had to find out. Now, people, killers were everywhere on mountains. And you could hear them shouting, power, power. That was the slogan. Power, power, power. Why power? Power, because that there was a party, a political party called MDR Power. Now, power, MDR Power, that means because people who were killing were called themselves power, power, power. And so if they discovered the Tutsi, you could hear them power and everybody will echo the same power, power. It was terrifying. And to the point that even when they had not discovered you, you would think that they have actually discovered me because of the shouting. Power, power. And you could even come out of the bush before they reach where you are. And so I am in this bush. Now, as we entered the bush, we prayed again. Amen. Pray. Pray even when you just can hardly breathe. Amen. Pray. There is a God who hears a prayer. Amen. And so we prayed just around that bush. And so I entered the bush. But guess what? As I entered the bush, now remember there's one thing. I don't have shoes. I don't have socks. I don't have any jacket. It is just cold. It's a rainy season. And it's a bush life. And now when I entered, God blessed me. Guess what kind of blessing? I found shoes there. But they were not really, they were slippers kind of. You guys, I know you don't call them slippers. That's how I call them. The shoes that have a string and then you put your toes into the string. Yeah. All right. And we call them slippers. And so I got these slippers. Now, that was a good news, but all of a sudden, didn't continue to be a good news. Because why did I find slippers in the bush? Somebody had been killed and discovered. And I sensed that that was not a safe place either. Because if I'm finding shoes of somebody who left them there, obviously because he was discovered, then that was not a safe place. But I prayed. And there was no reason to keep hiding so much. I just made my bed, right? Not a bed, right? Just the soil there, but arranged, removing the pieces of wood and stone and rocks, and then I slept there, and that was going to be a place I was going to stay like 3 weeks, if I remember. And so I was there, I prayed, and this was going to be a palace, amen, where I was going to meet with my Lord. I will tell you how it happened, because God gave me time to pray, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed until I realized that God is the God we hear in the Bible. He is the same God. Amen. The God you've heard about being preached in sermons. He is actually more than you have even thought of. Amen. And so a time came anyway, to make a long story short. I reached a time, because you are in this bush, when I got tired. You probably don't know what I'm talking about, but if you ask you to lie down there, you can enjoy for 20 minutes. But if you stay there 1 hour, lying in the same position, without a mattress, without anything at all, any blanket, you're just sleeping on it, just soil, you will actually start complaining, right? You will feel like, oh, no, I thought I had some flesh on it, right, on me. But there was, and I felt it painful. Imagine one day, from morning to evening. You don't even see it. You are lying there. 2 days, 3 days, and 1 week. Until finally, I could touch my skin and felt like it was like a dry leaf. Just dry. There was no life in it. And I was dying. I felt like I'm dying. Even in that bush. People were hunting all over. My friend would come from time to time in the night when there was a way to come. And he would bring me some food. To make the situation worse, when I could no longer hold it, I felt like it's too much. Because even the food he brought, I could not swallow anymore. I had developed some type of cough. And mosquitoes were a lot in this bush. And they were biting. Imagine a mosquito. Those mosquitoes, even when with the sack clothes I had, they could just, you know, even when I'm, you know, they would bite me. And I felt painful. Now, you don't chase mosquitoes because you chase it here. What about here? What about there? What about there? Because you're not in a blanket. You're not in a room. So it is just life. And I felt like, Lord, how long? And I was thirsty. And I could imagine it was raining. And I'm just down here. I'm dry. Until I reached the time when I was waiting, you know, it is dripping and the drops of rain that will fall on the leaves, and then I will wait for the drop that comes from the leaf to fall on my tongue just to help me. But let me tell you, the thirst could not be quenched. I was just dry. By the time it reaches my tongue, it's again as dry as before. And nothing, even though it was raining, and I felt that like life was going out of me. And so finally, now I'm coughing and I'm coughing, and guess what? My friend, he had a problem because one of his legs is imbalanced. It's not, he was walking not properly. And he came, he risked his life because his father had given up, and he came to me and he found me coughing in the night. He said, now listen, Fodidas, you don't cough. Stop coughing. He said, how can you cough and you are in the bush and people are all around? If they hear you coughing, they will know you are hiding and they will come and they will kill two of us. And I told him, he said, stop coughing. I said, I will not cough. But those of you who know what coughing is all about, you know that you can't decide just to stop coughing. I decided not to cough, but I was coughing. It wasn't a normal cough like you taking medicine. No medicine, I cough. And my friend was discouraged. He said, no, they will kill two of us. Why are you coughing? He said, I'm not as young as... He said, no, he didn't know I could not. And finally, now imagine, it's like, and I said finally, because life was going out, I said, Lord, how long is this going to take? There's no way out. You're not saying it is 2 weeks to go. You're not even saying it is a whole month to go. You don't, it's a genocide. They have decided, and when are you going to come out of this bush? Finally, I started looking ahead and said, no way, Lord, I better die. If you can't protect my life, then I better die. I said, because death would be much better than life in this bush. I started complaining about God. I said, Lord, how long is this going to last if you can't save me? And finally, I made a decision and said, no, I'm going to go and face the killers because they are looking for me. And if they are to kill me, if you are powerless to protect my life, let me die. And if you won't protect me, then let me go out of this bush because I can't stay here. Guess what? I want to tell you one thing. Maybe you need to think of people who may be suffering right now. Some of your family members, others are your neighbors. Maybe you've never talked to them, and sometimes you think they don't need you. But you know what? It makes a difference when you go into somebody's life and somebody who needs, he doesn't even know what he needs sometimes, and you say just a short prayer, it makes a difference. Amen? Because when I was discouraged and about to give up, that evening my friend came and I told him, now imagine, even the food I could not swallow because I have developed some sores in my throat. And so I told him, Celestine, his name was Celestine, I say, I can't hold it anymore. He said, what? I don't think I can stay in this bush because how long is it going to take? And he said, so what do you want to do? I said, I'm going to go out and meet the killers. And my reasoning was that I will go and tell them I'm coming out. There is no reason to hide. And if I have to preach to them as I had preached before. But he said, no, that is like suicidal. You're committing suicide. He said, don't do that. Don't be discouraged. Hold on. And he encouraged me. We probably, somebody needs an encouragement somewhere. And so I decided to hold on. Amen. Guess what? But that was not the end. When I decided not to give up because of my encouragement, the encouragement of my friend, the next day when he came, he was even more disheartened. When I looked at him in that darkness, he could just bend. He couldn't even talk. I said, Celestine, what is wrong? He could not easily talk. I said, what is wrong with you? He said, finally, he said, you know what? I cannot hide it to you. I said, why don't you, what do you not want to hide? He said, you know, this bush is not yours. He said, what do you mean? I know it's not mine. He said, no, this hiding place is not yours. He said, well, what do you mean it's not mine? I know it's not mine. I'm hiding. He said, you know what? This, remember, this is our field. And my parents are terrified. Because killers, they killed almost everyone in the area. And they resolved that they will not keep searching because they said that there is nobody who is alive. If there is anyone, it is because there is somebody who is hiding him. And they said everybody is to be responsible. So make sure you search your own property. And if we find somebody in your land, in your property, then we'll kill you because you will be the one hiding him. So you've got to be responsible for your own place. And so the family now was terrified. They said, no, they said we'll kill the whole family if we find somebody in your field this time. And so they told my friend, they said, no, listen, what about your friend? You better tell him to leave. And he said, where am I going to take him? He said, he's come here just because of me. I'm the one who brought him. And they said, no, you've got to find another place. You tell him to go. We're not going to kill him. We're not killers. We are Adventists. But the reality is, if they find him, they will kill him and they will kill all of us. And they reasoned very reasonably. They said, listen, even if he doesn't leave, they will find him out. Because when is the genocide going to finish? And if they find him out, they will kill him. Not only him, they will kill us as well. And that was reasonable, right? And they said there's no reason why we should all die. For him, that's the fate, but let him go. And so the mother started out of the love for the children. They had like 7 children. And then when the boy could not understand, they called the whole family. The husband came and they sat down and they argued about it. And they convinced my friend, they said, you've got to take him somewhere else. We don't know where. But instead of losing the whole family, it is better he goes and dies because after all, he will die. So he was telling me what they have resolved. And so looking into his eyes, I asked him, I said, so listen, are you also going to let me go? What he told me, you will probably not hear that. He was such a Christian, a faithful Christian, that he told me after just a few minutes, he said, you know what? I will not let you go. Even if you die, I will die with you. And I felt encouraged. And I told him, I said, now listen, if that is the case, let us. He told me, he said, you know what? They gave me a week to find another place to put you. And I told him, I said, listen, now if that's the case, let's bring that week to God. Because you don't know where to take me. And you are ready to be with me up to the last minute. Let's bring this matter before God. And I told him, I'm not going to fast because I don't have food in the bush anyway. You go and fast and let's spend the whole week praying. And he said, yes, I will. And let us tell God that they have given us 1 week to find another place to go. And let us ask God to find a place for us because he certainly has a place to take us. And he went. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I spent a whole week. I was praying
And when I wasn't praying, I was reading. Now, this is not a time when you're going to say, no, I'm tired, I'm going to sleep. No. I read every time it was bright. I was reading. And if I didn't read, I was praying. And since the boy was with me, every time I was praying, I said, now, I've got this Bible. I don't want it to just sit there. You read when I'm praying. And when I'm reading, you pray. Imagine, we took like every minute, every second, we were either reading or praying, and it works. Amen? There is a God. There is a God who answers prayers. Amen? And so I read, and I prayed, and my friend, the little boy, prayed, and he read, and I prayed, and I read. Now, guess what? God is awesome. You know, sometimes we don't see answers because we have not sought God in prayer and in study of His Word. As I was reading, imagine, I was very tired, right? You remember that? And I was very sick. I finally forgot about my sickness, amen? Because I was deep in the Word of God as I was reading and praying. A time came finally when actually I was deep in the Word that I forgot even this physical environment where I was. I couldn't even remember I was in the bush anymore because I was in the Word of God. I was reading about, I went back to the book of Acts and I was reading all these things and I was just down into it to the point I didn't know that, oh man, it's getting dark, until I could not read, say, what is happening? And I didn't remember that there were killers everywhere hunting because I was in the Word of God and I was reading until finally, guess what? You know, I started repenting of my sins. Instead of complaining about God to heal me and to get me out of the bush, I was now remembering as I read the Word of God, it kept showing me, let me tell you, it's very funny. One of the little things I remembered, one day I was coming out from my church and I didn't have any car. I didn't even have a bicycle, but one of my friends, the church elder, had a bike and we were just not far. And so he told me, say, take this bike home. And I rode on a bike and he went somewhere else and along the way there was a car coming, all right? And that car coming, now I had a priority, right? The right of way. So I said it's my right and I moved and the car moved. And when he moved, I stopped. And when I stopped, the car stopped. And I said, yeah, after all I have the right of the way. And I moved and the car moved again. And finally, when I decided to move, oh, he was right on me. The car crashed the bicycle and it was under its tire. And guess what? My Bible was just at the back. I didn't know where it went. And my shoes disappeared. I don't know how the shoes disappeared. And finally, but guess what? The bicycle is under the car and the car shield is broken and the driver is just holding his eyes this way. And for some reason, I don't know what happened, but I found myself the other side of the car, and I was just standing in the road. Amen? And the bicycle was under the car. And so I told my friend, I said, I will pay you back, even though it wasn't intentionally, but I promised to pay back. And by that time, I had not paid the bicycle. I remembered, and I was repenting. I said, Lord, forgive me. And I said, Lord, maybe I deserve to die. Now, I was no longer complaining about that God should deliver me out of the bush. But at the same time, I started now praying. I said, Lord, I was praying for wings. I don't want wings until I have told these people, the people who said I should leave. I need to convince them, to assure them that there is a God who answers prayers. Amen? And I told God, I said, Lord, now, maybe I don't have the faith I need. But I was praying calmly. I said, maybe I don't have the faith I need. If I don't have that faith, give me the faith and answer my prayer. Because you can give faith to people. And so I prayed. Guess what? Now, we had started to pray Saturday evening. And on Saturday evening, as I prayed, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, guess what? On Friday, actually Thursday evening, I thought, because we had given ourselves a week. Because they had given him a week. A week. And so on Friday, I thought, because I could not count days in the bush, I thought it was Saturday. And so I was praying, I rested on Sabbath. I said, Lord, I pray for your Sabbath blessings today. And this is the day I started praying, and so I've got to go out of the bush. But guess what? I was mistaken. It was Friday. And so I had a chance to rest two Sabbaths at least. Amen? praying for blessings. I had two Sabbaths in 1 week. And so when my friend came in the evening, I was out, I was going ready, anxious. I said, no, has God answered our prayer? I don't see any sign because this is the end. And my friend said, why are you discouraged? I said, yeah, because today is Sabbath and we should go out of the bush. And I was ready. And he said, no, why don't you get discouraged? Because this is Friday, it's not Saturday. I said, no, it's not Sabbath, you mean? He said, no. So I said, I've got one more day to go. Amen. And I prayed on Saturday again. And I prayed the whole day. I said, Lord, work out a miracle. If I don't have the faith I need, but I was calm enough and I was trusting. Amen. You've got to read the word of God. Oftentimes we complain over the problems, not because they are problems, but because we are problems. If you read the word of God, you may come out with solutions that, or realize that you are actually the problem and start pleading for mercy. Amen? And God will answer you. And so I prayed the whole day again. That evening something happened. In my heart, I was convinced. God had impressed on me that I should not be in the bush anymore. And I told God, I said, Lord, I'm not going to wait for wings or for whatever. I'm going out of the bush because I've prayed for faith and I've prayed for deliverance. And now I'm going out of the bush. And so I told the boy, I said, now a time for deliverance has come. We are to go out. We don't need to see anything miraculous because God is there when you seem not to see him. And he has walked even when you think he has done nothing. And then I held the hand of my friend. I said, let's go out. He said, where are we going? To the nearest house. And we went to the nearest house. In confidence that God had answered. Guess what? Now when we reached the house, the portico of the house, you know, it was a covered. Now, but we took a little bit of time to pray. Say, Lord, now as we knock, you may be the one to open for us, and these people are going to be kind. Amen? And so I stood there as I was praying immediately. Now, I'm standing on the veranda right here, okay? And I'm praying, and the door is right here. And the way to the door, somebody comes. I saw somebody coming that way, and he's going to come. And he has an umbrella because it was raining. And I'm praying, and then I saw somebody coming. And I kept praying. And then he comes, and he knocks. When he knocks, they put the light on. They open the house. And when I saw his face because of the light, he was the father of my friend. And then I went to him. I said, father. And he turns to me and said, son, are you still alive? I said, yes. And guess what he told me? The very first thing. He said, your God has answered your prayer. That is the only thing he said. Are you still alive? I said, yes. Your God has answered your prayer. Amen? And I said, how? He said, you know what? There is no one of us who are still in this bush. We have all run out because there is a rumor that there is another army that is approaching. And they are hunting out the killers. And all of us are running out of this place. So the whole village has run out. It is only your friend who is still in the house. He said he will not run because he doesn't want to run with the killers. He's at home. He's praying. Go and join him. Let me ask you, ladies and gentlemen. Is that a coincidence? There is a God in heaven. I say, Lord, it is the end and I'm going out of the bush. Exactly the hour we started to pray and I move and just to meet somebody right away. And he comes and the very first thing he tells me, he says, your God has answered what? Hallelujah. And I said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to see my friend. And I pray that as a sign that you have definitely answered my prayer, that I should meet no one on the way. Because people might be running and they are on the streets. Now clear my way. I don't go to the bush anymore. I will go throughout the way and I will just go to the house. It was like a mile and a half. And I walked and I said, Lord, I don't want to meet any killer on the way. And I moved and I went until I reached to the house of my friend and he was there and we knelt down and we prayed. Amen. We thank God that at the end of the week, he had given the solution we had prayed for. Everybody else had run away, and now two of us, the little boy. Amen? And we thanked God. That was the end. Now, it's not the end of the story. It's a long story, and I don't have time to go through it because I have to let you go. But let me tell you something a little bit. I think we still have a little time. Allow me to tell you one thing. Maybe there are even those of you who will not be reading the book anyway. Let me tell you one thing. There's a God in heaven. Amen? And I understand. You might say, hey, some people might have heard me testify and say, what about the people who died? Yes, I know they died. And I do care. And you should care as well. Because a million of people being killed, it's not a joke, right? And I know it's not something good. But I believe God was still in charge. Amen? For those who died and for those who lived. Because I do believe even when people think God has lost, He has actually lost nothing. God never loses. He is the omniscient. Amen? He knows when it is the right time for you to die. Now you may say, no, He knows the right time for you to die with the machete or the genocide. Yes, He does. He knows everything. And even when it is a genocide, God is in charge. Even when it is a terminal disease, God is in charge. Think about Elijah. Think about John the Baptist. Jesus says, of all who were born of women, no one has ever been like John. And yet this is a man. Jesus is saying this knowing very well that in a little while, in a few days from that time, John is going to be beheaded. And yet He says, no one has ever been compared to John the Baptist. He is His favorite. He is the greatest. Amen? And yet God knows He's going to be beheaded. I've always reasoned, they say, yeah, when God allows you to be beheaded, then He makes it a way for you to be able to face it. Amen? And it is not going to make a difference. As I told you, when I was reading the Bible, I reached a point where death could mean nothing. Nothing. And so, what I'm telling you, there are a million plus of people who died. But most of them died in buildings, church buildings like this. Some of them went to the top of the mountains. Thousands were gathered there with their pastors. Even though some people think there was a loss, but God was still in charge. Even at that moment, people reached a point when they realized there's no other way out but to pray. And they prayed and they committed themselves unto God. And I do believe God might have gained. Because they had that chance that not so many of us have when we are about to die. But they knew death was there. And they knew they needed God the most. Remember, more than 90%, 95% were Christians. And if there's anybody who got time to commit, there was even Roman Catholic priests. They were calling people to say, no, now we are powerless. We can't help you. You've come to the parish. It is a time for everyone. Some of you are Catholics. Others are not. Let everyone pray his God in his own way because this is the last minute. And people prayed. God never loses. Amen? I've lost. And maybe the country lost. And many Rwandans lost. But God never loses. Because the Bible says that blessed are the dead. Those who die in Jesus because they are resting. Amen? And it doesn't matter. By the way, how old are you going to be? If you survive 10 years ahead, maybe you will not survive 20 years ahead. If you survive 20 or 30, it's not going to be 30. I never thought I was going to develop some white hair. But it is there now. And in the process, God knows that, yes, sin has been on this earth and we are living for a time. There is a time you and I are going to die, but the death in this life is not an issue. Eternal death is the problem. Amen? And by the way, when we have not reached that point of understanding that that's not an issue, then we are not Christian yet. When you are scared, I know death can scare anyone, but when you tremble and come to a point where you say, no, my faith in God will depend on whether or not He protects my life. No, then you are not a Christian yet. Because when you have reached that stage of understanding that, yes, I can live and I want to live, Lord, but if you whether you save me or not, this is what Shadrach and Meshach said. Say, our God we serve can save us. But even if He doesn't, We're not going to bow down. Amen. Hallelujah. Because they knew the life that was just a beginning. The real life is ahead. And guess what? I do believe even among the killers, there are those who repented later on. Because as they were put to prison, most of them testified later on. The government gave them opportunity. They said, if you repent and you testify, you can be forgiven. And they forgave them. There are those who ran out of the country and they were agonizing, you know, scared that we will be killed. Now, a time came when they were dying in Congo Forest. Some of my friends came. Some of them, they actually remember that, no, we've done something that is intolerable to God. And they repented. And I'm saying in that whole process, God never lost. Now, I should share with you the last part of my story. Are you ready to listen? It's the most caring one. But it is not in terms of what happened. Because the genocide has ended. I have been rescued. I'm jumping a few things. I've been rescued. Now I'm free. And being free, physically, it doesn't mean I'm free spiritually. Because killers, they can be victims now. At least they're hiding. And I can look the other army and try to tell them where they are. And I can pursue them. And the genocide has ended. But my heart is still wounded. And there could be bitterness. I can choose to be bitter. Look back and see what happened to me. And I am angry and I am bitter. But I can also choose to keep trusting. Amen. And know that God is in charge. The God who saved, because that's what happens to us. After God has worked out all these miracles for our lives, we reach a point where we look back and start looking at some details. And we even forget the whole picture, how God intervened. Now, people are crying everywhere. Some still have you can see the machetes. Some were cut and they did not die. Others were killed, but they survived at the last minute. And some were left alone like me. And finally, I came back to Kigali, actually, the capital city where I had left before. And just to find out, my house had been looted. There was nothing in it. And when I reached my house, now that's when you sit down and start thinking of what happened, trying to make sense, right? Now you are going to church. And the church you used to go to, you're just finding a few. And some of the people you see, these are the people, and you hear stories that so-and-so was involved in the genocide. And maybe his brother. And all of a sudden, I had not managed to go back to my home village. And somebody comes, he was a church elder, and he's just coming to tell me what happened. Like what happened to Job, right? And he tells me, and when I saw him, the first question I asked him, I had survived, but I was longing to see if there was anyone in my family. I asked him, I said, now, are my people alive? It was painful when he told me. He said, no one. Now, you probably don't understand what I'm talking about. You know, sometimes we don't give value to our family members because we have them. If you lose them, that's when you will know what it means. If you reach a point where you have no one, you are calling your wife, your sister, your brother, your uncle, your aunt, your cousin, your nephew, your niece. That is when you know what it means to have a family, right? So, for a while I kept quiet. I said, no one is alive. Because there was no way to think that the very people, our neighbors, people whom we used to share food with, people who used to eat with us, people who we intermarried with, there was no way I could think that they killed my entire family. And I said, no, what about the children? They said, no, even the children, all of them had been killed. And he told me the story of my sister. The last to be killed, she went to hide in his house. And my sister was such a wonderful woman. They had given her, in the village, they had given her all kinds of names.
because of her life. She was taking care. We had people in my home village called pygmies. How many of you have heard of pygmies? Oh, you've heard of pygmies. All right. Pygmies are people who are not civilized. I mean, they are bark. I don't know why, what caused that to be, but maybe because of their background, and that most of them were poor and desperate. And my sister was taking care of all of them in our neighborhood. She bought clothes for them, and she gave them food every time. She was a little wealthy, and everybody in the village, and she took care of the poor, and everybody, they gave her names. And when she went to hide in this elder's house, they came. The killers came. And they discovered, they knew she was there. And they were trying to search around. They couldn't find her. And they were threatening to kill the elder. And when my sister, who could not bear that they would kill the elder, heard that, she came out of the hiding place. And she came out and said, now, she declared to the killer, she said, now, if there's anything wrong I've done to any one of you, or any one of the people you know, let him be the person to be the first to come and kill me. And all of them looked at her and they said, no, her name was Adalia Atali. And they said, if you kill her, no one will kill this lady. And all of them left, the killers. But after a few minutes, they went out and they said, no, listen, I understand. They said, if you are killing a rat, you know, a rat, or a mice, you don't become merciful to the one who is pregnant. Because rats are rats. I hope you understand what it means. In other words, if you have decided to kill the rats, then rats are rats, even if it is pregnant or not. If Adalia should die. And then they bribed somebody, one of the unwise guys. And then he came and he cut her into pieces, stripped her of her clothes, everything. And then they killed her. And so when he told me that, I could not bear that. It was too heavy and too painful. For a while, I reasoned and said, well, does my life make sense? I mean, does the fact that I'm alive make sense? If you are alive but alone, what is the point? And for a while, I was like going crazy. But guess what? There is a God in heaven. Amen? Hallelujah. There's a God in heaven. He will never allow that to happen if you have such experience with him. And then all of a sudden I heard a voice, internal voice. It's like God was telling me, say, hey, how did you survive? How are you alive? How did you manage to live anyway? And I recalled of the whole story. I remembered how I went through the roadblocks. And I said, oh Lord, my life is not mine actually. I shouldn't complain about anything. So you probably didn't save me for me to enjoy the company of my family. You didn't save me for me to enjoy anything about this life. Maybe there is another purpose. And so I want to give glory to you. My life belongs to you. But I understood that God didn't save me for me to be necessarily comfortable. He saved me to make somebody comfortable. God saved me to tell somebody that there is a God who saves. And God saved me to tell somebody that there is a life after this life. Amen? That there is a hope, even when there seemed to be no hope. Amen? And so I got courage and I said, Lord, I will go wherever you want me to go. And I will do whatever you want me to do. And I'm ready. I started preaching. I started in Kigali. I organized evangelistic campaign. Now, this was a place where, actually, now the church is full of killers or relatives to killers and victims, right? And now imagine you are sitting and there's Hutu, there is a Tutsi. You are going to the same church, right? Because everybody's going. And then they're looking at each other and they say, no, we've got to do something about this. And I said, Lord, I've got to work out about some reconciliation. And I organized evangelistic campaign. I remember I actually planned about 40 plus evangelistic campaign. And guess what? I was just a young boy starting college. And I went to the president of the mission, the conference. I said, can you allow me to do something? And he said, imagine I was too ambitious, right? You're just a young boy. You don't have a budget. He said, how are you going to do it? I want to organize meetings so that we can reconcile and we can encourage people. And he said, how can you do that? I said, just give me a chance to do it. And I accept, but I didn't know what it takes to do that.
And so I invited some young people. I convinced them that we should do something to bring about unity again in the church. And I, you know what? Then later on, there is a man, some of you have heard of him. His name is Carl Wilkins. And there's one chapter, the last chapter of this book talks about him. Carl Wilkins. How many of you have heard of Carl Wilkins? He's an American. He wrote a book that is entitled, I'm Not Living. The World Outside My Shoes. I'm not living. Carl Wilkins was a missionary in Rwanda. He's an American. And he's right there now. He's now here. Carl Wilkins, he was a missionary. He was ADRA country director. And when the genocide started, the American government said, no, everybody go home. We will take you home. And because it was dangerous even for the missionaries, right? They were shooting everywhere. And Carl Wilkins, even the church called him. He said, no, I'm not leaving. He said, how can I leave? I've come to help the people. Now that they are in danger, how can I leave them? He said, I will not. He decided to stay in the country. Anyway, Carl Wilkins helped me somehow, and I went to him, he said, how can you help me? I know you are ADRA country director. And he helped me in a tremendous way. It's a long story, I can't go through it, but God was so great, he used him actually, you know, he helped me. I got Bibles for the evangelistic campaigns. I got tents. You know, we could go outside in an open area. We pitch tents there and we invite thousands of people. We could have like 7-8 evangelistic campaigns at the same time. And I could organize preachers. Imagine, I had such a power. Nope. Where did I come from? But I was calling people and say, I want you to preach there. And he say, so what am I going to do? Where is the transportation? And somebody came and say, I will give you the money you need. And one day, I remember I was walking in the union office, union conference, and I didn't know what to do. And somebody just came and shook my hand and said, hey, what is your name? I said, I'm Fodida. Say, oh, are you Fodida? I've heard of your story. You need money. I said, yes. So how much money you need? And I have no idea. Say, hey, I need some Bibles. I need some transportation for choirs. And because the whole city was mobilized. And he said, how much money? I said, maybe 600,000, maybe like $1,000. He said, okay, I'll give you that money. And he gave me the money. Imagine. And we organized these meetings and we preached and thousands. At a time, we could have like 15,000 in a stadium. Amen? And we preached to them. Now, God was awesome. Now, the most challenging moment was when God... Thank you so much, sir. God bless you. Was when God impressed me to go back to my home village to preach. Home village where there is nobody, but just the houses had been destroyed, people have been killed and they are not buried. They are just scattered. You have skulls, you could out how on the mountains. Now, how did he do that? Before the genocide, I had prayed to God and said, Lord, if you give me a job, I will take my salary. Be careful, right? Sometimes you can bind yourself up, but it is good. Amen? I said, Lord, if you give me a job, I will take my entire salary, buy literature, and go to my home village, preach the gospel with my first salary. Now, when I made that promise to God, that vow, I didn't know my family was going to be killed. And I was actually promising out of excitement for my own neighbors, Tutsis, everyone alike, cousins and relatives. In other words, I wanted to go to my village and preach, but preaching to my people in the first place. And now here comes the genocide. It takes away all of them. And after the genocide, the voice kept telling me, saying, no, you have promised that you will go to your village and you will preach the gospel. And I've got my job. And now I say, no. The village I was talking about is not that one. That was the village with my people. Amen. And now how can I go? But the voice kept saying, no, you've got to go. You've promised. You have made a vow. You've got to go and preach. And I said, no, I resisted for a while. But the Holy Spirit kept telling me, how can I go? These are killers. In other words, the neighbors are the ones who killed them. How can I go there? By the way, in some instances, some people were going there, and if they could find you alone, they could even kill you, even though the genocide had stopped. But then one day I remember I prayed because I could no longer resist the Holy Spirit. I said, Lord, I will go. And I bought literature. And I got some loudspeakers and I organized and I talked to the pastor. I said, I will come. He was amazing. Where are you going? Are you coming to our church? I said, yes, I will. And the elders, you know, when he informed church members, they couldn't believe that. They said, are you sure he's coming, a genocide survivor, coming to this place to preach? I went there. I remember going to church. It was a Sabbath school. Now, let me tell you, usually in a church, you have people and you know where they sit. I knew that I was supposed to see my family, but you could see empty seats where they used to sit. And no one wants to look into my eyes. And these are the people I've come to preach to. And they would say, that's the son of so-and-so. So-and-so who had been killed. Anyway, I went in the afternoon and we preached. Initially, only women and children came. Then the second day, they went back and told their husbands, those who were scared that are come for revenge, they came. And now the whole hill, it was outside because it could not fit in any church building. And the whole hill was full of people. And I preached, and I preached, and I preached. And I remember giving a Bible to the guy who killed my sister I told you about. I gave him a Bible and I told him, I said, by God's grace, if you repent, I know my sister and my relatives, when Jesus comes, I will see them and I will see you too if you give your life to Jesus. 120 people were baptized after only 1 week. I've got to end here. Ladies and gentlemen, we are not anybody. We are God's children. And there is a reason why we live today. It's not for us to enjoy life. Yes, I know I've lost the whole family, but I know the Bible says He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I know this is just a little while until I see them, amen? There is a time that is going to come, and so I don't cry, because I know Jesus is going to bring them back alive. And not only them, all those, like Paul says, who died believing in Jesus Christ, amen? And you too, right? So this is not an issue. The only problem is if you and I today are getting prepared. Because what happened to Rwanda may happen anytime. By the way, it may just come at individual level. It may come as a trying moment for you. And will you be found faithful? Are you faithful even today as I'm speaking to you right now? Are you faithful to God? When you look into your life, are you really serious with the religion, with what you believe in? If Jesus looks at you, does He find you faithful? And my prayer this evening is that God will help you to be faithful unto Him. Amen? Because we believe this game is going to end. This death, these sicknesses, these problems, they are going to come to an end. This looking after money, these things will come to an end soon. And soon Jesus will appear and we will see Him coming on the clouds of heaven. And I wish that you and I will be in that cohort, in that big, large group of people, millions going up to meet the Lord in the air. And that is my prayer for you, for me, myself, for the families you represent. May God bless you. May God empower you and help us to be able to look forward to that day when we will meet in the air in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to pray for somebody. I want to pray for somebody in a special way. If you want to give your life to Jesus, if you feel like it had not really happened in the past, and you are saying, Lord, I want to live for you, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to give my life to you. If you are there, please put your hand up. I want to pray for somebody. There's no shame about this, amen? God bless you. So many hands. God bless you. And if you want to kneel for me, maybe you have a problem as well. You say, Lord, I know I've given you my life, but there is a problem in my life. I want you to give me faith I need, because what we need is faith. If we have faith enough, we can trust that God is able, and we also can trust that if He doesn't do what we want Him to do, He will do what is best for me. Amen? God bless you. If you are there, I want to ask you to kneel down.
And then we can pray. If you can. If you can't, just humble yourself before God. And we'll pray. Let's pray. Lord, I want to say thank you. I want to thank you for allowing me to come to this church. I believe you had seen this moment. You know my weaknesses. But you had a message for somebody right here tonight. I want to praise you, Father. I give you glory and honor. And maybe this is the reason why when you saved my life, it wasn't for me to enjoy life. It was for me to encourage somebody's faith tonight. And I want to praise you for this. Lord, I pray that you will be in charge. You will be in charge of somebody's life. That woman there, that man there, that young person. May you grab him by the hand and let him feel your presence and your power that running into him. And Lord, may you encourage their faith and help them to hold unto you until Jesus comes. I know there are things that are hurting in their lives. I know there are pains and problems and trials. But I pray in the name of Jesus that our eyes will be open and be able to look unto you and wait upon you until you do something, and in a special way until Jesus comes from the clouds of heaven. I pray for the families we represent. I pray for those young people, Lord, whose families are praying for. I pray for those young men who have given up their faith but belonging to this. I pray for the people we are praying for. May you be in charge, Father, and assure us of your presence and that you are indeed in charge. Just help us to be faithful unto you. Now a time has come when I have to leave, but I would like to pray that all of us who have humbled ourselves before your presence today, those who are kneeling and those who are still sitting because of physical problems, I pray that one day soon we will see each other on the sea of glasses. And we'll praise your name and glorify you and give you glory forever to part no more. May you bless us and may our hearts long for that day, and may it be a reality. For I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.